Anne is in the church, amen. But I'm a little bit biased, so thank you for that. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 8. Romans 12, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let's stop here and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we look at this text. Lord, great truth for us as a church. Lord, we need to know what these scriptures are telling us and how we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and live out our faith within the context of the local church. Help us, Lord, to recognize we need your grace, we need your Spirit's giftings and help, and that we would get busy being used by you, serving in the church, making a difference in the life of others. Lord, we want to just continue lifting up the Trell family to you, Lord. We lift up his dear wife and children. We pray for your comfort on all those that were touched by his life and ministry. We pray that his testimony, even in life and in death, would light a spark, Lord, for other believers to be serious in our walk with you. Would you, again, be glorified during this time? Would you have your way in our hearts as we look at your word? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning, spiritual gifts for the church. A really interesting subject, really interesting scripture we have before us. Some of you maybe that have grown up in children's church or Sunday school, maybe you've ever heard the song, "I'm in the Lord's Army." Anyone ever heard that song before? All right. Some of you that maybe work in the children's ministry, you can sing that song. I'm going to have you come up and sing it now. Just kidding. But we teach the children that you may not march in the infantry or ride in the cavalry or sorrow the enemy, but you can be certain if you're saved, you're in the Lord's army. And to that you say, "Yes, sir, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir." You know, we are in a spiritual battle. And I shared with this devastating news of Stephen Trell, it's a reminder that, of course, we can look at the geopolitical situations. They think it may have been Iranian forces. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? There's principalities, there's spiritual wickedness in high places, that we have an enemy. And if you're a Christian this morning, and what I preached on last week, on dedicating your life to Jesus, yielding yourself to be used by him, when you decide to do that, the devil takes notice. Ah, there's another one of those serious Christians. And he puts a bullseye on Christians like that. And we become targets. And we got to remember, we're in a battle. And if you don't realize you're in the battle, it means you're probably losing. If you think it's all just fun and games, that you can just be carried along by maybe the faith of your parents or the faith of your pastor or your church, people around you, like osmosis, you're going to be losing the battle. But if you get serious about Romans 12, 1 and 2, then Romans 12, 3 through 8 are going to really hit home for you. That God has a place for you in his army. God has a place of service for all of us in his church. And what Paul is teaching here assumes something that I want to make very clear before I get started this morning, is the context for all of this is church membership, the local church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is God doing in this dispensation that we call it? We're not living under the Old Testament law. We're under the age of grace. God's program is through the local church today. Most of the New Testament are letters written to churches. God's plan, God's will for every believer that's saved is to find themselves a member of a local Bible-preaching church. That's God's plan. I know some people think that, well, I can just kind of like a buffet line, or maybe like a restaurant. I like Burger King sometimes, I like McDonald's sometimes, I like Wendy's sometimes, and every other week I'll mix and match. Listen, if you do that, your spiritual life, you're not going to have a good, steady diet and consistent walk with God. God wants you to have one local church that you are committed to, that you are serving in. That's God's plan. And some might say, well, I don't need to join a church. I can just read my Bible. I'll just pray. I don't need to be a member of a church to be a good Christian. When people say things like that, I think they miss what the Bible is teaching. That's their own ideas. That's not the mind of Jesus. That's not the mind of the Apostle Paul. Listen, the Bible says that the church is something so precious to Jesus. He gave his life for the church, the Bible says. He promised, I'm building my church right now. Don't you want to be a part of something that Jesus is building, that he is working through in this dispensation? That's his plan for us. The Bible says in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you'll want to do all that he has for you, all that he's commanded, all that he expects of us, we want to do out of love. And certainly we have to understand God's program through the church. Now, once you're saved, the Bible says every believer is a part of the body of Christ. That's a blessing that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But every Christian has to now find themselves a member of a local, visible New Testament church. This idea of I'm a part of the invisible church. Well, who's your invisible pastor then? And what's your, you know, where do you give your invisible tithe? Well, that's why it's invisible, amen? But here's what, people kind of have these things really as cop-outs, honestly. Because a lot of people today, unfortunately, for whatever reason, people don't want to be committed anymore. Generationally, these trends, we see this lack of commitment, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in institutions or whatever. We don't want to be committed. But in the matter of the church, Jesus wants us to be committed. He wants us to be dedicated, active, and involved in the local church. And today, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts, and this won't make sense unless you understand the blessing and the responsibility of being a member of a local church. Romans 12:3-8 doesn't make sense in any other context. So one of the great blessings of church membership is that it is the venue. It is the platform for you as a Christian to get involved with the Holy Spirit and cooperate with him. And he brings out unique and special giftings that only you can have in a special way that can benefit and bless the rest of the church. And so if you don't get involved in church membership, if you don't take this matter seriously, you're missing out on this blessed aspect of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible teaches that every believer, every Christian is to be ministering to other Christians. That's what the Bible says. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, this idea that, well, I'm just going to be a lone ranger on my own, that's not biblical Christianity. That we need a community, we need fellowship, and God has given that to us in the local church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants us, it's not an option, to be building each other up in our local churches, to be edified, to do the work of the ministry. When you compare Romans 12, you should compare it with 1 Corinthians 12, really similar scriptures, and they teach us there that these gifts all come from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that uses us, that enables us, and he's the one that gets the credit, the glory. You know, sometimes in churches, people kind of want to have the prime time, the limelight. Hope they know what I'm doing over there. Hope they see how much I'm doing over there at that church. You know, if it's a spiritual gift, you're not going to want to have to get all the credit. You give all the credit back to the one who gave you the gift in the first place, the Holy Spirit. And that's the key to all of this. So let's look at spiritual gifts for the church. First, number one, let's take a look closer. What are these gifts? Well, back in our text in Romans 12, let's get back there. First, in verses 3 and 4, there's some interesting principles for us. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Well, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor that comes from God. Grace is not you, it's God. Someone said grace is God coming in and doing for you what you could never do for yourself. That's what grace is. And the Bible says grace is a gift. You open up that gift how? Through faith. The first gift of grace, the most important one, is salvation. Yes, being saved from your sins, being saved from hell and judgment. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the first area that we need to understand, grace is my salvation. Becoming a Christian is grace. Some people think becoming a Christian, getting saved, is works. Well, I got to get baptized. I got to give money in the offering basket. I got to be a good person, keep the golden rule. I got to follow whatever religious sacramental system or ritual system, and then I'll hopefully work my way up to have salvation. That's foreign to the Bible. And by the way, that's completely contradictory to grace. I always ask this question. If it was up to you to work for your own salvation, then why did Jesus come down and die on the cross? Because we could never save ourselves. We could never do enough works. We desperately need God to do it. That's grace. Grace is Jesus stepping in. He took my punishment on the cross, all the wrath of God that I deserve, that I incurred on myself. He stepped in and took that for me. And I can receive forgiveness. I can receive pardon. I become a child of God simply by receiving that grace, by faith. See, Jesus did it all, but we take the gift by faith. We trust and believe on Him. And that's salvation. That's the first grace. That's the first and most important aspect of grace. But then we need grace to keep living the Christian life. Hey, someone said living the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible on your own. And so we can't have this aspect in our minds of, okay, I was saved by grace, but Jesus, I'll take it from here, thank you, and I'll just live a Christian life on my own now. No, we still need Jesus to continue working in us and strengthening us and enabling us. We still need grace. So Paul says it's all grace given to us in verse 3. And notice, this keeps us humble. He says, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You know, anything in my life or in your life that we can point to as a victory. Some of you may be this morning, you're sitting here, you've been married for 25 years or more. If you've been married for 25 years or more, raise your hands this morning. Amen, amen. That's grace. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord. It's so unfortunate that that is becoming rare and difficult. But don't start thinking, well, it's because I'm such a great husband. Your wife knows better. Just kidding, just kidding. I'm not going to get anyone in trouble. Well, you could say, well, my children, they're living for God. That's grace. We can say, Lord, I cooperated with you. There's things that you led me to do, but ultimately it was all you. It's you get all the glory. You get all the credit. We got to realize that the Christian life is grace. It's God enabling us and strengthening us. And don't get proud and puffed up. And then in verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office." So we're talking about unity now in the context of the local church and these spiritual gifts. And sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts and serving in the church, people think that we're supposed to have uniformity, that everybody's exactly the same. But we're not all exactly the same. There's unity. We're all work together, but we're not all the same. The Holy Spirit uses us in different capacities, and we should be thankful for that. And the illustration given is of our bodies. You know, he says there's diversity. There's many members. There's interdependency, right? Every member is one of another. That means that everyone's working together in tandem, and thank God for that. You know, thinking about the illustration of your body, thank God your feet don't do what your hands do. Amen. You know, I can use my feet to walk down to the restaurant. Maybe I'll go to, I don't know, Yardies down the road here, get some Jamaican beef patties or something. I'll use my feet to walk, but once I get there and I sit down, I start to use my hands and my mouth. Amen. I like to eat. I'm getting some of you hungry this morning. And now I use the, but my feet can't get jealous of my hands and my mouth. They work together in tandem. And some Christians, they start comparing, well, I can't do what he or she does. Or, you know, I can't be like he or she in the church. You're not supposed to be like him or her. God is making you run your race. You have your giftings. You get busy serving God the way he enables you to. And we all work together. And we all need each other is the idea too. So this is very important considering these spiritual gifts. Here in our text, there are seven spiritual gifts that are listed. And the gifts are not for selfish use. They're not to be like a display to put on show. There's a very practical purpose for these gifts. It's for the good of the entire body and to the glory of God. That's the purpose for all of these gifts. These gifts are different than talents. Some people confuse spiritual gifts with talents and abilities or even personal skills. Talents and abilities and personal skills come naturally to you. But spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. There is a difference. They are not chosen. They are given by the Holy Spirit. And there are two main passages that explain these spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You should, when you get a chance, compare the two passages. And clearly the Bible says there's a diversity of gifts that every one of us, God has gifted us in diverse ways. And we're to use those gifts for the church. But then there's also something I want us to consider. Recognize some of the sign gifts. There were times in the church that God gave certain unique gifts that were part of the foundational phase of the church. For example, you read the book of Acts. At the start of the church, there was a great endowment of power when the Holy Spirit first came. And very unique miracles took place among the apostles in particular. Because God was affirming and authenticating his message. Same thing with proving he's the Messiah or the apostles helping to found the New Testament church. So I say that because sometimes we start talking about spiritual gifts and some groups have kind of gone in excess with some of these things. And they say that, well, there's some gifts we need to be doing today in all these excess proportions. For example, tongues. The gift of tongues in the book of Acts are languages. You read Acts 2, they heard preaching in their own language. It was a great miracle. A miracle, the Bible says, was only for that time. The Bible says some of these sign gifts were going to cease as the New Testament church became founded and the Bible was complete. And now we have the complete revelation of God. But some people think, well, we need to speak in tongues today. That's the only way that you can give evidence that you're saved and have the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never stood up in a service and gone, I've never done that. I've never had that experience personally. But I will tell you this. I have had the Holy Spirit use me in leading people to Christ, seeing people saved and helping people, showing them Scripture. I have had the Holy Spirit give me victory over sin in my life. All the things he's promised to do for us that we need today. But to go around expecting that everyone's going to be having this unique gift of tongues and forcing that on all of the church, I think has been wrong. It's a mistake. I'll give you some Scripture. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, you know, missionaries would love to have the gift of tongues today. They wouldn't have to go to language school. They could just have that miraculous gifting and just... But the Bible tells us, and history has proven this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so there are certain things that God had at a certain time that have done away. In particular, because now we have the complete revelation of God. We don't have to wait for a new word from God. We have what he wants us to know. Now, I believe God still speaks to us. God leads us. It directs us. But we have his complete revelation. Everything we need to know is here in the Word of God. So I want to just mention those sign gifts had their purpose And the Bible says, and history has shown, that some of those sign gifts have ceased. But the purpose of these gifts, again, is for the edification of the church. The gifts that we're going to look at this morning, the goal is, how can I be used by God to strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I be used by God to continue seeing His church grow and flourish and thrive? Again, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11, we just looked at the scripture, but it's important to see again. He gave some apostles and some prophets, right? We talk about the foundation of the church. There's not a need for apostles today. The foundation of the church was set. By the way, there are no qualified apostles today, because you had to see the resurrected Lord to be an apostle. And he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those are for today. But why did he give these spiritual positions as gifts to the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, the wrong way of thinking is that, well, spiritual gifts being used by God, that's for pastors. That's for, like, professional Christians. And I'm not a professional Christian. That's for, like, the elite, like we use the term clergy. They're the ones that do the work of the ministry. We're just supposed to come and sit there. Can I just tell you, that's completely off. God did not save you from hell. God did not give you His Holy Spirit. God did not give you His complete Word of God so you can just come and be a seat warmer in the church. It is very quiet here this morning. God did not save you from hell. God did not give you His Holy Spirit to enable you and empower you. God did not give you the complete Bible just so you can be a seat warmer in church. Amen. Amen. Some people, they think their calling is to be a sack of potatoes. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's not biblical Christianity. No, the plan is, God's given spiritual leaders like pastors and teachers to encourage and train the church to go and do the work of the ministry. So it's not me only doing the work of the ministry, you could say. It's all of us together doing the work of the ministry. Look at it. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of all the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we all know this practically speaking. One person can't do it all. And it's sad, but in most churches, it's just a few people carrying the heavy load. You know, we use that phrase, many hands make light work, but sometimes there aren't many hands. Sometimes it's just a few people, you could say, carrying the heavy load up front, and everyone else in the back saying, hey, this is pretty easy, this is pretty fun, huh? Having a good old time. And not realizing, no, you need to get in there too. You know, I grew up playing sports. Get in the game. Get off the bench. Get in the game and get busy serving. But some people, they just kind of have this calloused mentality, apathetic perhaps, maybe disinterested. And you got to pray, Lord, change that. That's wickedness for me to be so cold-hearted to the work of God. When people are dying in Iraq, that ought to light a fire in our hearts. What am I doing for God? I'm not saying you got to go to Iraq and die too, but let's just be honest here. What are we doing to serve the Lord? All of us, myself included. God help Christians in America that are too comfortable to get off their seat and start serving God. Week after week, you know the ones that seem to, whenever I preach a message like this, I already know what's going to happen. It's the ones that are already serving the most that are going to come to me, Pastor, what can I do next? And you're already doing too much. That's just, it's the ones that, let's just be honest, a little older, can't do a whole lot. Pastor, what can I do more? They're the ones, and we got young people, strong back, strong mind, plenty of time, not serving God. There's a big, big disconnect in our Christian faith today. And we need God to stir us and revive us for doing the work of the ministry. What is your life about? Listen here, it's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. That's what your life is about. How can I be used to do the work of the ministry? And we got to pray, Holy Spirit, would you enable me and show me how can I be used to advance the cause of the gospel? And we can start to pigeonhole God, but I'm going to tell you, there's a diversity of ways we can serve God. I'm behind a pulpit this morning. That doesn't mean that's what you have to do too. There's a work for all of us to do. You think this church is here just because one guy stood behind a pulpit? There's so many people working behind the scenes. We have nursery workers back there, Sunday school teachers. We have people that clean this building. That it's a blessing. We come and have nice facilities that maintain it. We got people that help with the AC and the heating. There's people that do all types of work. And we need more. We need more. There's a work for all to do. And it's wrong of us to think that it's only for some. No, all of us need to be involved in the work of the ministry. Go back to Romans 12 and verse 8, and verse 11 rather. Romans 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Amen. That's the worker's mantra. Not slothful in business, not lazy, not apathetic and cold-hearted and indifferent. You know, some people get all stirred up for politics, all stirred up for pleasure, for sports, but when it, or even work and business, but when it comes to the work of the ministry, we're slothful. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So let's look at some of these gifts and let's find our place in God's church, how we can be used to serve Him. In verse 6, the first gift mentioned is prophecy. Now, prophecy can be interpreted in several different ways. In the Old Testament, a prophet was both a foreteller, meaning predicting the future, right? And a forth-teller, just simply bringing a message from God. And I believe God has in mind here being a forth-teller, just telling a message from God. Thus saith the Lord, right? This is what God wants us to know. That's what prophets do. They preach the word of God. It's inspired declaration of the will of God. And by the way, I know there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm a prophet and I have the gift of prophecy and predicting. And then they give a prediction and it's wrong. Well, can I just remind you what the Bible says when a prophet gets it wrong? God says he's a false prophet. How many wrong prophecies does a false prophet need? Just one. I literally heard one preacher say, well, some people get it wrong. Just try again next time. It's like, wait a minute. No. That's your spin on Christianity. That's not what the Bible says. No, look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, where there's a lot of strong words about false prophets. And so we got to be very careful in this matter. A lot of confusion about this. But ultimately, I believe this is referring to proclaiming the message of the gospel by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we start talking about spiritual gifts, there is another pitfall I want to mention. Sometimes Christians tend to think, well, I'm not going to do this certain thing because it's not my gift. I've heard that. It's not my gift. There are certain things that all Christians are to be doing. And then there are certain things that certain Christians can do in a very effective way because of their gifting. Can I tell you, in the matter of proclaiming the gospel, every Christian should be involved in that. Every Christian. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's for all of us to do, right? That's our job, is to be a witness for Christ. But there are some people that God has gifted to preach. I believe that every pastor has that gift. That's something that God has given to me. I always joke around on a personal note, if you actually knew me, especially as a young man, standing in front of people was the last thing that I wanted to do with my life. Listening to me talk. Some people say, we still don't like listening to you talk. But that's another phrase altogether. But seriously, I just had to recognize it was God's calling on my life and His gifting. And I had to, by faith, trust that, Lord, you're going to gift me to do what you've called me to do. And I'm still trusting Him to do that. God gifts people to do things in unique ways. And praise the Lord for great gospel preachers and evangelists. We have some great preachers that have come through here. I'm so thankful for some of the preachers that we've had preach from this pulpit that have been a great help because they have that gift from the Holy Spirit. The next gift in verse 7 is ministry. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And this simply has the broad idea of serving. To be a minister is to be a servant. That's what it means. And you know who the ultimate example of a servant is? the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's what he said, right? He didn't come to have this like king life where everybody just comes and does everything for him. He came to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the example for us. How can we serve? That's such a powerful principle in this culture we're living in of entitlement. It seems like the mindset, especially of my generation, millennials and even younger, is as we get into society, what can I take from society? What can I get from society? What are my rights? Instead of what the great leaders of our previous societies that led us to where we are said, how can I serve my society? I find myself in a country with freedom, with liberty, with all types of economic prosperity and blessing. How can I serve? How can I get involved? Well, that's amazing in a secular perspective, but definitely spiritually. I'm in his church. God's blessed us with a pastor. We have the Bible. We have great church members here. How can I serve? How can I participate in serving in my local church? We got to have that mindset. Ministry. Again, all of us are to be serving, but some people have what's called the gift of helps, where God's given them unique opportunities, abilities, maybe even time and other things that they can serve more than the average church member. And every church needs people like that. Again, all members of the church are to be soul winning and doing the work of the ministry. But then there are some that can do things like teach a Sunday school class or be an usher or work in children's church or work in the nursery. Do all types of things that maybe God is leading them and directing them to do. Playing the piano, being involved in the choir. There's many unique ways that we can serve the church and serve the Lord Jesus. A church vitally needs people with a mind to serve, especially that have that unique gift of serving in a special way. People like this are the ones that they're always ready and willing to give someone a ride to church if needed. Maybe come down on a work day and help. Maybe on a snowy day, come down and shovel and clean up. Do other acts of service that maybe even go unnoticed, but are needful for the work of the ministry. Charles Spurgeon described the quality of someone who is effective in the gift of helps and ministry. He says they require a tender heart to really care, a quick eye to see the need, a quick foot to get to the needy, a loving face to cheer them and bless them, a firm foot so you will not fall yourself, a strong hand to grip the needy with, and a bent back to reach other men. That's such a powerful way of describing that. That gift of ministry, ready and willing to serve in whatever's needed. Churches need people like that. You know, sometimes there's jobs that everyone gets the limelight, then there's the behind-the-scenes work. But you're ready and willing to do all that God needs you to do for the work of the ministry. The next gift mentioned is teaching. Back in Romans 12, he says, "Or he that teacheth on teaching." That's the ability to explain the Word of God effectively and apply the Word of God to the hearts of the listeners. Certainly the pastor should have this gift. One of the qualifications for ministry for pastors that Paul told Timothy is a bishop must be apt to teach. It means able to teach effectively. And I'm thankful that there have been great Bible teachers, again, that have come through our church. And even in our church today, it's not just me. I know Brother Hannif and Brother Noel helped with the discipleship class. And that's been such an amazing thing for me these last few years, seeing how that class really has learned so much and grown. And God's given us Sunday school teachers to minister to some of the other classes, whether it's our young adults, our children. We have various Sunday school classes. Brother Gary teaches a Haitian Sunday school class in French. And I just a blessing, the effectiveness that they have to teach and explain the Word of God is the Holy Spirit that enables them to do that work, the gift of teaching. Teaching is very important because we need to know doctrine. We need to know the truth of God's Word. So many churches, they specialize in having an experience. And you have that experience where your flesh is all riled up, then you go home and nothing changes, and the rest of your week live like a devil. We need to have our minds renewed. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. It's very obvious that God wants us to work the work of transforming begins in our minds. Look at Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm not discounting having an experience with God. Praise the Lord when God shows up and touches hearts, but he doesn't bypass your brain either. You need to know the truth. Zeal without knowledge is very dangerous. There's a lot of zealous people that do a lot of things that are foolish. And we can think of what we see on the news and radical terrorism and all this stuff. So zeal is not enough. We need knowledge. We need to know what God says, know who God is. And you can't know that effectively without his word. And thank God for good Bible preachers and teachers that explain the word of God to us. So the gift of teaching. And then next, the gift of exhortation. In verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is literally the idea of stirring people up to action. It's stirring people up. It's being an encourager, rallying people together. That's what an exhorter does. And you know, maybe you can think in your life, maybe you're that person, but in your circle, people that are always, man, they always encourage me. Just seeing their smile, man, that gives me an extra boost to keep on going. Friends or family or maybe a coworker or maybe someone in the church or someone that just their spirit is so encouraging. God gives people that gift to be that way. In the early church, that man was Barnabas. The Bible says he was given a nickname, the son of consolation or the son of exhortation, that he was an exhorter. He encouraged people to do what's right, probably by his words, but also by his lifestyle too. The way he lived was such a blessing to people. You know, your testimony, your influence is so powerful. Just the fact that some of you are sitting here this morning, someone else sees that, wow, that's encouraging. I should be faithful in church too. Just some of you, your whole family's here in church this morning, husband, wife, and children, that's a powerful testimony. That's encouraging. Some of you men being here this morning is encouraging. A lot of men skip out on church. They try to bypass the things of God and neglect the things of God. And we need more men, especially young men that have a heart for God. You encourage others, even just by your presence at times. But God gives people this gifting to encourage others. Praise God for that. How many of you know serving the Lord gets difficult sometimes? It gets discouraging sometimes. Sometimes we are wondering, should I keep going on? And God wants to encourage us, and he gives people, that's why we need each other. We encourage each other to keep going forward. The gift of giving comes next. And again, this is one of those gifts. How many Christians are commanded to give? All Christians are commanded to give. We're all commanded to be givers. We spent the missions conference talking about stewardship, the blessing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? The principle of tithes and offerings. These are the basic principles of our Christian maturity as we grow in Christ, that we ought to be givers. Praise the Lord for givers. But then, God has gifted some with the ability to give more over and beyond the usual or the norm. And there is a gifting for that. There's a man by the name of John Farwell, who in 1848... arrived in Chicago with $3.45 in his pocket. He was hired as a bookkeeper in a dry goods store, earning just a few dollars a month. Before long, he worked his way up the ranks and became a partner in that business, and eventually became the head of one of the largest wholesale dry goods firms in the country. Well, one day John Farwell met D.L. Moody in a Sunday school class at a church in Chicago, and they became good friends. D.L. Moody was a very powerful evangelist. God used him greatly to see many people saved. And when Moody was just getting started in his full-time ministry, John Farwell gave him a home to live in rent-free. Well, from that point on, John Farwell began a lifelong commitment to financially support all of Moody's endeavors. If you know anything about D.L. Moody's ministry, he had special tent meetings in major cities all around America. Hundreds and thousands of people would come and hear him preach. But guess what? It's not cheap. It's not free. to get all the facilities ready to house that many people to come and hear the gospel. Just like today, we have the lights on, we got the heat on, there's bills, there's financial things that have to take place that facilitate the gospel. And John Farwell decided to be a financial benefactor to D.L. Moody's ministry. He had that unique gift of giving. He helped pay and helped even design the Chicago Tabernacle for Moody's revivals there. He was a charter member of the Chicago Evangelization Society, later Moody Bible Institute. And John Farwell, like many other Christians down through history, by the way, you study great moves of God, God often used financial people to help push the work forward. And John Farwell was used to be a channel of God's blessings. That as God was blessing him, he would funnel that and use that for the work of the ministry. What is it all about? It's the work of the ministry. It's about Jesus, his cause, his word, his grace being spread. Man, when some people get a hold of that, it transforms the way they live their life. John Farwell didn't have to go and be an evangelist. That wasn't what God called him to do. God called D.L. Moody to do that. But God called John Farwell to support the work. You see that? And both were needed. God, D.L. Moody was greatly needed and greatly used, and so was John Farwell. And that's just one gifting, one area, but that's my point, is we all need each other working together to advance the work of the ministry. How much more can get done if all of us in here, 100% participation, got involved and said, yes, Lord, I want to get involved in this matter of serving and using my gift for your church, for your cause. The Bible says that giving is to be done with simplicity. That's the idea that without recognition, without having to have anything, a big to-do made about it, but just simply for the glory of God. We know that giving should be done cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not begrudgingly, right? And that's how God uses these with the gift of giving. And then the next gift is he that ruleth, leadership in the church. The Bible says that in the local church, there are really two positions of leadership, the pastors and deacons. Those are the only two positions that the Bible talks about. I know that other denominations have all this hierarchy, but the Bible doesn't mention that or address that at all. We want to just stick to what the Bible says. That's our foundation. We don't want to just go by what men say in tradition. It's pastors and deacons. And I'm thankful for the godly men and leadership that we have in our church here. But we can generally apply this, that we need more spiritual leaders in our homes, in our neighborhoods. And you know, spiritual leadership is not just like the pastor. Like in the youth group, we need teenagers that are spiritual leaders. Amongst the young adults, you need to be a spiritual leader. These family folks, singles, you need to be a spiritual leader that you're doing what's right and leading others to do what's right too. And I especially think of even fathers this morning, that we need to take our mantle. God's given that position of leadership to you as a father, as a husband. Don't take it lightly. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We'll fail on our own, but he enables us through his glory, through his power, the gift of ruling. Notice it says, he that ruleth with diligence. That's the idea of with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged, because sometimes leaders get easily discouraged. Sometimes Satan targets leaders the most, because if you get the leader, you can get the whole rest of the bunch. But he says, lead, rule with diligence, with perseverance, with strength, with fortitude. God will give you that. I'm praying that we can cultivate more spiritual leaders within our church. And in verse 8, concludes, it says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, the gift of mercy. Again, all of us should be merciful people. You know why we, as Christians, we should be merciful, right? Because our God's been so merciful to us. He's forgiven us of so many sins. Why are you holding your grudge? God should hold his grudges against you too, buddy. So we, as all of us as Christians, should be merciful and ready to forgive, because our Heavenly Father is that way. But this is, again, those that have this unique and special gifting to show empathy and sympathy to others. Perhaps they can be a listening ear better than other people can. You know what I mean? Not everyone's good at being a listening ear or being a shoulder to cry on, but some have that gifting to identify. They can identify that brother over there needs some help, or that sister over there can use some encouragement. God gives them that ability to see it and to be used that way, the gift of mercy. Praise God for people like that. I've had people like that in my life that have made a great difference, and maybe you have too. And we need more, again, it's all of us serving, using these gifts together. So these are the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 describes a few more gifts. But maybe this morning you're kind of thinking, okay, what's my spiritual gift? How do I find my spiritual gift? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It's not by going on Google and taking a spiritual gifts test. Remember a couple of things here. Finding and using your spiritual gift, realizing it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. So it's not based on you and your personality. It's the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So you need to seek wisdom from the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Sincere prayer and Bible study. Lord, I want to discover what your gifting is in my life and how I can be used. And that brings me to the next thing, is find your place of service. Don't wait and say, I can't do anything until I discover my gift. No, start serving. Start getting busy for God, and God will show you what he wants you to do in his church. I've seen that happen in my life. That's how I discovered what God was doing for me, is that I just started, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. You start serving, and God reveals and shows what his gifting is for you. Some perhaps seek counsel, get godly wisdom from pastors or other godly Christians that you know, and you can discover your gift and your purpose and place in God's church. When we're not serving, we're missing out on a great blessing and a great responsibility for advancing the work of the ministry. Some perhaps used to serve, but have allowed the cares of this world to deter them and allow them to drift backwards. Maybe today could be a day of renewal. I want to get back to my place of service, whatever you have for me, Lord. Maybe for some it's starting for the very first time. Praise the Lord. All you can do is start where you're at. Don't compare and say, well, I'm not as far as so-and-so. No, start now. Start here. Get busy serving for God. Decide today. I mentioned earlier that song the children learned in Children's Church, I'm in the Lord's army. Enlist and begin your active duty in the Lord's army. Find the place that God can use you for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its warnings, its blessings, its commandments to us. And certainly today we looked at very practical instructions. Help us to see first, Lord, the importance of the local church, your will, your plan for us to be active members of a local church. Lord, maybe there are some that they need to make it official and join and become members. And maybe some need to be baptized or some need to be saved even. Would you work in their hearts? And Lord, would you, as a result of this message, help us to find our place of service, that we are doing the work of the ministry and utilizing the giftings that you have given to us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, my sermon wasn't really a salvation message, but maybe there is someone here, before you can start serving, you first got to get saved. You have to become a child of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. Maybe you're here, that's where you need to start. You need to make sure you have eternal life, begin that relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. We want to help you with that. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? And you would just lift your hand quickly, and I'll see that hand. I'll pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to be saved. I want to make sure my sins are forgiven, that I'm not just working my way to heaven, that I'm trusting in Christ alone. God's spoken to me. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? We'll pray for you now. I wonder how many of God's people would say, God's spoken to me, and I want the Lord to use me. That's my desire. I want the Lord to use me in his church. The Holy Spirit's spoken to me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Amen. Let's go to Him. Let's get honest with Him. Maybe there's a need to repent. Maybe there's a need to just get in the game and ask Him to lead us and to use us. Why don't we all stand? Let's all stand. We'll have an invitation time in just a moment. Lord, have your way in these decisions, we ask. The pianist will begin playing. If you want to come to this altar, let's come and have a time of prayer. And tell the Lord, you are enlisting in active duty, getting off the sidelines. Maybe it's getting back to a place of service where you used to be. Maybe it's starting for the very first time, but get busy. Find a place of service in God's church. Don't wait. And see how the Holy Spirit will use you.